That was fantastic. I had the privilege of joining them on one of their missions to Fiji, and it was such a blessing being crammed in that van with all these people that are just excited to get to the school and do their different duties, and just seeing kind of the kids gathered outside. I just remember all those boys, the teachers trying to get them under control, and then the teachers just giving up because the teachers participated just as much as the kids did. So it was just fantastic. I'm going to, during our prayer time, I want to continue to pray a blessing over you guys and over your the Fiji ministry as well. For now, we want to send those kids off with a little story. Today's story is called Paul's Letters. Paul wrote letters while he was in prison. He also wrote letters when he wasn't in prison. Paul wrote lots of letters. We don't know exactly how many he wrote, but 13 of his letters are in the Bible, and we can read them whenever we want. Let's take a look at them. Romans is Paul's longest letter. It was written to the Christians in Rome to explain how the world is broken and how Jesus came to fix it. If you want to learn what Christians believe, the book of Romans is a great place to start. 1st and 2nd Corinthians are two letters written to the Christians in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a big city with mean people. Mm-hmm. And some of the meanness was creeping into the church. So in his letters, Paul reminded the Corinthians how Christians should live. Live like this, not like that. Don't be mean. Paul explained what real Christian love looks like, not the mushy-gushy kind you see on TV. Christian love is patient and kind and puts other people first. Galatians and Ephesians are letters written to the churches in Galatia and Ephesus. Galatians explains how Christians are free from the Jewish law. Remember all the laws about what to eat and how to dress? The laws practiced so carefully by the Pharisees. Paul wrote in Galatians that Jesus freed us from those laws. Instead, Jesus asks us to love God and love others. Having a heart that loves God and loves others is much more important than what we eat and what we wear. Ephesians talks all about reconciliation. Reconciliation is a fancy word that means to fix a broken relationship. Remember Adam and Eve? Their relationship with God was broken by sin. Our relationship with God is broken by sin too. That's what Jesus came to fix, Paul says. Jesus came to reconcile the whole world to God and help us reconcile with each other. Fixing broken relationships is really important to God. Philippians is a letter all about joy. When he thought about God's love, Paul was so happy he couldn't stop smiling, even though he was in prison. God showed Paul how to be happy no matter what was going on in his life. Wouldn't you like to have joy like Paul? Reading Philippians is a good place to start. Colossians is a letter Paul wrote to fix some bad teaching that was popping up in the church in a city called Colossae. Sometimes people got confused about how to follow Jesus or about who God is and what he wants from us. So Paul wrote letters to remind them. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are letters written to the church in Thessalonica. Some of the Christians there were confused about Jesus coming back. When would he return? What would it be like? Paul wrote to encourage them that Jesus would come back someday to make everything right and good, even though we don't know when. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are letters written to two young men, Timothy and Titus, who were learning how to lead churches and be pastors. Paul wrote to give them lots of advice. He told Timothy to always trust in God and to run away from evil. He told Titus to be honest so he would set a good example for others. And finally, Philemon is a tiny letter written to a man named, you guessed it, Philemon. Philemon had a servant named Onesimus who ran away from Philemon and took some things that didn't belong to him. Onesimus had met Paul and had become a follower of Jesus. Paul helped Philemon and Onesimus reconcile or fix their broken relationship. He asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus and take him back, not as a servant, but as a brother in Jesus. No matter what you're going through in your life, Paul's letters can help you, from how to live worthy of Jesus to how to stand up for Jesus even when it's hard. There's encouragement and instruction in these 13 letters for everyone. All right, kids, we're growing a little restless, aren't you? That's fine. I understand it. Off you go. Go have fun at Sunday school. Learn things. Love on people, love on Jesus. I had like one of those weeks where I'm still not getting much sleep. It was just a weird coincidence of things happening. The enemy is totally active and in kind of trying to work in my world. And I'm like, nah, this isn't going to happen. But anyways, my parents had like this trip to Europe, and it was exciting for them. It was fun for all of us as we wanted to just encourage them to go on these trips. They've been doing it since they've retired now. Anyways, they're flying back from France to Montreal, and so I text them around the time they're supposed to be at home. Hey, I was thinking about you guys, praying for your travel. Glad you're safe at home. Yeah, the glad you're safe at home didn't really pan out, as this flight from France to Montreal had to turn around in an emergency, dump all of its fuel, and somehow they were able to land this plane under these emergency conditions, and it was just mind-boggling. So they're like, oh, we almost died, so and me, I'm thinking, all right, Michelle wants to go on this plane trip somewhere. This isn't happening. We're definitely going to try and stay in the province. Probably not, but oh well. Anyways, it's just see God faithful in that, and getting this massive plane in when an emergency situation hits. It's just, it's intense. So my parents are kind of rocked after that one and trying to recover from this crazy flight experience, and I don't really blame them at this time. Anyways, we want to continue to pray for seeds and for Mike and Denise and for getting into schools and blessing people. Let's pray for these the kits that they're handed out, for those kids that receive them, 700 plus. Let's pray for them that they read the material and they understand what is being presented. We pray for the Holy Spirit to impact those kids. We also want to pray for Hilda. Bless her. She called me this week and was sick, and she's just kind of fed up with this cough that seems persistent. And so we just want to pray for her and envelop her in prayer and just ask that she gets healed of this gross cough. It seems to linger around this season, so we do want to pray for her. Anyone else have anything we can pray for today? Yes. For sure. We'll pray for your son. He is struggling at this time. Thank you, Jamie, for sharing that. Absolutely. We'll definitely pray for Chris for a career decision that is up and coming at the moment as well. Yes. So your mom's kind of stressed out due to work, so we're praying for a new job. Okay, for sure. For sure, yeah, work can sometimes cause stresses, hey? That's a good time. All right. Yes. To Columbia. Oh, my goodness. What took you to Columbia? Obviously. A drive there right now if there was an option for it. Just for vacation time or? Fantastic. Yeah, that's good. I was watching a Netflix special on some of the issues with Colombia and the drug trade recently, so it definitely needs prayer for recovery there. All right. Rain. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, we're done with the snow. You know, let's just get rain. I like that one. All right, we'll pray for these things. and ask the Lord to just bless us in areas and in other areas continue blessing us. Lord Jesus, today we come and we honor you. We bring you praise, we bring you glory. And we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we pray that we continue to be a church that strives to honor you. We pray that we continue to be a church that brings you your glory. And so we just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would impact us to get in the communities, that we would hear stories of seeds and be like, yes, we can do that even in our own little world as we present Jesus in a loving fashion. So Lord, we just pray for our nation here. We pray that you begin to turn hearts towards you. Let us be a nation that repents and seeks you out, God. And so, Lord, as we honor you, we want to thank you so much for many blessings in our life. We want to thank you for seeds. We want to thank you for them traveling out to Fiji, traveling back safely. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to bless this organization. Lord, continue to bless Denise and Mike as they have a heart for reaching out to people, and it shows. And so we thank you for their efforts. We thank you for them being willing to head out to a place like Fiji. And yes, it is nice, but it also is not nice at the same time. So we thank you for that. We pray for the spiritual battles that are engaged in Fiji right now between Hinduism, between paganism, between Islamic, and between Christianity, Lord. And we pray that your will would win out there and that they would turn to you in droves. We pray for that for our nation too, Lord. So we thank you. Lord, we just pray for like trips across this world, to Colombia, to France, to wherever it happens to be. And we're just thankful that we have the opportunity to take them. And so we just pray your blessing upon those trips and the safe travels that we take, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for the blessing that we can visit other nations, that we can go see others. And we just pray even for Colombia right now, that you would continue to create safety and recovery there. And we thank you very much for the nation of Colombia. Bless it, we pray. And Lord, obviously we come to you with some areas that we need your help in dearly. And Lord, we just pray for your hand to fall upon us. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us. And right now we want to pray for Chris as he's got a career decision ahead of him. And Lord, we just pray that you bring clarity to him. Allow him to understand where you want him to be at this time, or what would be the best fit for him. And so we just pray for your hand to fall upon him. We thank you for career opportunities that we do have. And so we just pray that you continue to bless Chris as he, whether he sticks it out where he's at right now or whether he moves on into a management type of role. And so we thank you for that. We pray for your blessing upon him. Lord, we also pray for rain for our area here. We pray that we would get some moisture. We see all the signs around for the fire bans and how we can't be having those campfires and stuff right now. So we just pray right now that you would provide this land with rain from your loving touch. Bring moisture to this land. Bring it for farmers. Bring it for just the gardeners as well. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray for health right now too. We pray for physical health. We pray for mental health. Lord Jesus, we just pray for your Holy Spirit. And for Eros right now, Lord, we just pray right now that you would touch him, that you would reveal yourself to him, that you would bring clarity to his mind, that you would take away some of the crippling mental anguish that's going on in his life. Take away his struggles, we pray. Reveal yourself. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. And we pray for the health of Hilda as well, as she's got this persistent cough. And Lord, we just pray that you take that away. We prayed together on Thursday, Hilda and I. So I just pray that you would continue to hear our cries. And that you would cleanse those lungs of whatever's impacting them. Cleanse the throat if that's the issue, Lord Jesus. Bring a stop to this cough, we pray. And Lord, we pray for Bobby's mom. And just, it's unfortunate when job stresses out that much. So we just pray for something new to come her way. We pray that a new job would come. And Jesus, we just pray that in that time, you would reveal yourself to her as well. So Lord, we pray for new work. We pray for a blessing on her health, that she would recover and to get rid of some of the stresses that cause her to go to the hospital or the doctors. Bring healing to her, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I started off with kind of a loaded question today. And it's one of those questions that people are going to be like, oh, I don't like this question one bit. What kind of person are you? If I were to speak to you one-on-one and we were just engaged in like a dinner or a coffee, and I looked you in the eye and said, what kind of person are you? What is your response? Because this is a question that Paul attempts to get his readers to ask in his letter to the church in Corinth. It's an absolute disaster of a church with many problems. People are verbally assaulting one another. Along with their pastors, they take shots at them. And there's a lot of moral nastiness that is occurring. Like a man is sleeping with his mother. Now, Paul, he divides the human race into categories for the church of Corinth, and he does this out of to seek out spiritual instruction and edification for the church. Now, edification, it means building up. Its literal meaning is building a house. And Paul uses edification to impress the importance of development in the Christian spiritual life. Paul's divided human race is not something complicated. He divides the human race into those who are perishing and those who are saved. We don't necessarily like to use those terms nowadays, but I'm still going to use them today. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says this, "The message of the cross seems foolish to those who are lost and dying, but it is God's power to us who are being saved." The people who are perishing, they reject the word of the cross as they find it to be a stumbling block or even foolish. And so Paul, he fleshes out this teaching in the initial stages of his letter to the church in Corinth. And Paul then talks of a division even among the Christian believers as those Christians who are spiritual and mature versus those Christians who are carnal and worldly. So off the top of the head, of your head, which person are you? Are you the perishing or are you the saved? And in the saved category, are you the spiritual and mature or are you the carnal and the worldly? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, and we're going to read all the way to chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes this, "These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within in them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So I want to look at verse 14 first in chapter 2. As Paul addresses the natural person, he says that the natural person does not accept spiritual things. He says the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. These things are foolish to them. They can't understand them. In fact, such things can't be understood without the Spirit's help. Now, in the King James Version, Paul calls the person the natural person. So I'll be talking about that today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says of this natural person, you were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact you were dead. So in the natural person, there is no spiritual life. The natural person is a person that is perishing. It's a sobering reality for us today, and it should really ignite those flames of wanting to spread the word of Jesus Christ to those around us. Tom Schreiner, a Pauline scholar, writes, it is not that unbelievers cannot mentally grasp or comprehend the message of the gospel. They are unable to understand the truth and significance of the gospel because such things can be discerned only through the Spirit. So the natural person, they can hear the message of Jesus Christ, but it will not be grasped in the spiritual sense. They won't see the beauty and the value of something so wonderful without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals and shows the truth of the gospel to those who encounter it. The person without the Holy Spirit, the natural person, has John Piper saying this, the basic problem is not an intellectual inability to construe the meaning of Paul's message. The problem is the moral inability to assign the right value to it. Think about it. When this is brought alongside 1 Corinthians 2:14, it should bring clarity to even our generation, where it says the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. These things are foolish to them. They can't understand them. In fact, such things can't be understood without the Spirit's help. Paul wanted to bring one thing to the people of Corinth. He desired to preach about the death of Jesus Christ to them. 1 Corinthians 2:2, my goal while I was with you was to talk to you about only one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But this is deemed foolish by those without the Holy Spirit. And to a certain extent, some people can understand the gospel. They can evaluate the gospel and they can even consider it. But in the end, the conclusion will always be that the gospel is foolish without the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we understand where this lack of appreciation from the gospel comes from. As the natural person cannot understand this, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is evaluated spiritually. The natural person without the Holy Spirit cannot make appropriate judgments about what God is doing in this world. They are able to read the Bible, hear the gospel, and weigh its meaning. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, they will never boast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has some serious implications for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says, it is written, the one who boasts should boast about what the Lord has done. Galatians 6:4 says, I never want to brag about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that cross, the ways of the world have been crucified as far as I'm concerned. And I've been crucified as far as the ways of the world are concerned. But here's the thing. We want people to be able to pick up their Bibles and see something precious. To see something beautiful and valuable. So this means that we have a duty in this world as well. We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to be at work within our people, within our friends, within our family, within our others as they engage God's word. I think the challenge that I've been coming across recently is just this idea of even praying before somebody before I hang out with them. Just reaching out to God and saying, you know what, Holy Spirit, be present with me today as I talk with this person. Holy Spirit, be present with me today as I want you to be the main focal point here. I want him to be present, whether it's through being a gentle, grace-filled individual and simple interactions, or even just in actually sharing about Jesus with them. Because sometimes we complicate evangelism a little too much. We feel like we need to be the fire and brimstone guy that's yelling at people, being like, you're sinners, you're all going to hell. And that does work in some areas, but not necessarily for everybody. As a gentleness is encouraged to us by Peter in how we present the gospel. And I believe for our generation, a gentleness also involves displaying that in the way we carry ourselves in this world. And that means that we have to bathe our interactions in prayer, because people are frustrating. They can be absolutely awful. And so our response to them is based off of prayer and seeking out the Holy Spirit. Pray for others and you'll find that your feelings toward them will change quite drastically. So Lord Jesus, we pray for our friends, our colleagues, for ourselves, and our loved ones. We pray that you fill us, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit, and that you allow the actions and words of you to be clearly understood in all that we do. May we make you the central point of our life. Bring your wisdom, we pray, and we thank you for the people that we witness to, because what a privilege to do so. We do as you do, and we love as you love. So we pray that in your name. That brings us to spiritual people as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15a says this: the person who has the Spirit can judge all things, but no human being can judge those who have the Spirit. These are the people who know Jesus. These are the people that are saved and act like they are saved people. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20 says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is in you, and you have received the Spirit from God. You do not belong to yourselves. Christ has paid the price for you. So use your bodies in a way that honors God. These are women and men that love God, that they love Jesus, that they love the gospel, the cross, holiness. They love the lost nations, and they love all things that bring glory to God. John, in his gospel, he writes this fantastic bit of scripture in his 14th chapter. And in that chapter, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his followers. The Holy Spirit would come as a counselor and a friend to those following the ways of Jesus Christ, he presents. And Paul restates this in his letter to the church in Corinth, as he says, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. These things, it's a reference to an earlier part in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he discusses the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Look, our understanding, our believing, it's gifts from the Holy Spirit. We need his divine revelation, and that is what he gives us. We needed and still need the Holy Spirit of God to take the truth of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we need him to bring clarity, significance, and value into our hearts in the work of regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, he saved us. It wasn't because of the good things we had done. It was because of his mercy. He saved us by washing away our sins. We were born again. The Holy Spirit gave us new life. And the Holy Spirit is more than equipped to do this, as the Holy Spirit searches everything, and I mean everything, even the depths of God. That includes the wisdom of God and all that wisdom entails. Don Carson, a biblical scholar and professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, writes this: even though God has now so definitively brought his all-wise plan to fruition in the gospel of the crucified Messiah, people still do not believe. They still don't see that his plan is wise. If we, the mature, have come to grasp it, it is because God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. In other words, there has not only been an objective public act of divine self-disclosure in the crucifixion of God's own Son, but there must also be a private work of God by his Spirit in the mind and heart of the individual. That is what distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever, the mature from the people of this age and the rulers of this age. If we see truth of the gospel, therefore it has nothing to do with our brilliance or insight. It has to do with the Spirit of God. If we should express unqualified gratitude to God for the gift of his Son, we should express no less gratitude to God for the gift of the Spirit, who enables us to grasp the gospel of his Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for allowing us to grasp the gospel of your Son. And this all leads back to 1 Corinthians 2:11, where Paul asks the questions that need answering. Who can know the thoughts of another person? Only a person's own spirit can know them. In the same way, only the Spirit of God knows God's thoughts. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is God. He knows, and as an act of amazing grace, God has informed us of these things by his Spirit. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, it says this: what we have received is not the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit who is from God. The Spirit helps us understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak about. We don't use words taught to us by people. We use words taught to us by the Holy Spirit. We use the words taught by the Spirit to explain spiritual truths. The spiritual person will stand in a striking contrast to the natural person. We have a different spirit within us, as he is our guide and he is our instructor. So why, at least in part, has God given us his Holy Spirit? And Paul answers that for us immediately as he says that the Spirit helps us understand what God has freely given us. In other words, God's not playing childish games like hide and seek with his daughters and sons. God has put himself in us so that we may know him in a genuine and true fashion. This is why prayer is so important. This is why going to our word is so important, because then we encounter him in a genuine and true fashion. Paul points out that having the Spirit of God within us means that we are equipped to speak the teachings of God. We can share the Word of God because the Holy Spirit will work through us and in us in order to present the gospel. And that's exactly the faith that Mike and Denise showed as they went to Fiji and they preached the gospel to these kids, plus 700 of them. This means it's not necessarily just our words or our actions that we're presenting, but the indwelling Spirit in us is presenting the wisdom and the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit explains spiritual things to spiritual people. Andy Davis, a pastor out of North Carolina, says this: the spirit of the world, Satan, is teaching worldlings, the people of the world, the language of the world, the language of wealth, the language of power, the language of pleasure, the language of self. But the Spirit from God teaches us the language of spiritual riches that God is freely giving us. The Spirit instructs us with spiritual words, and we have an obligation to pass on all of the wonderful spiritual words of Holy Scripture to others. A good teacher will gladly honor the teachings of his or her master. So what kind of person are you? Once again, reading 1 Corinthians 2:15, the person who has the Spirit can judge all things, but no human being can judge those who have the Spirit. So being spiritual people that are indwelt and instructed by the Holy Spirit of God, it means that the spiritual person will have been given insight that a natural person will not have. It's an impossibility for the lost person to evaluate a saved person, as they are missing the key aspect, which is the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. The unsaved will not understand the followers of Jesus Christ, but the follower of Jesus Christ can understand those who do not know Jesus. We were once in their shoes. We once carried out the life that they did. Receiving Jesus, though, has opened our eyes to see his life in a new way, a more accurate way. We receive a spiritual glasses, in a sense, one which the Holy Spirit brings clarity and perspective to the world around us, so everything can be clearly seen as we have the Holy Spirit indwells within us. And the Holy Spirit impacts our values and how the world is seen. Leon Morris, a writer of commentary, says this: when the Spirit enters a life, everything is changed, and one new thing that appears is the ability to make a right judgment. This does not mean that the man has acquired greatness. It means that the Spirit of God is guiding him. He is the point of reference within himself and is thus able to make judgments about all things. The force of all should not be overlooked. The spiritual principle is the basis of judgment on what we call the secular as well as the sacred. That's the spiritual and mature Christian. But there is another type of Christian, isn't there? The carnal, the fleshly, the worldly Christian. And Paul starts gently with them as he calls them brothers and sisters before he's about to slap them across the face with reality. Because to Paul, they're a spiritual family. A spiritual family. A lost thought in churches of this generation that as we gather here, we are a spiritual family. The spiritual family of Paul's. He calls babies in Christ, though. And Paul had to bring them back to the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, we read it already, but we're going to read it again. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't speak to you as people who live by the Holy Spirit. I had to speak to you as people who were still following the ways of the world. You aren't growing as Christ wants you to. You are still like babies. Can you imagine me looking at everybody in this audience and saying, "You're babies"? Probably not being received well. He continues on in verse 2 saying, "The words I spoke to you were like milk, not like solid food. You weren't ready for solid food yet, and you still aren't ready for it." Paul calls them babies. And now Paul begins teaching and evangelizing to the people of church Corinth, and he wants them to get back to this concept of understanding who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done, because they're not completely getting it. He originally starts preaching to them in Acts chapter 18, and you can read about that. And now he's once again having to preach to them the basics, presenting them with milk, as these people are spiritual infants. They're babies. He gave them milk, not solid food, and it's not really shocking here, as this is expected. We see the author of Hebrews 5:12, he suggests doing this as well, as does Peter in 1 Peter 2:2. They all say that at some point in time, they had to bring milk once again to these people that started believing in Jesus. So this is why sometimes we touch on the same points here in church, and we have to preach on the same things, because there are some of us in this congregation that still need milk. We need meat too. This church of Corinth, they are spiritually weak. And the problem was they stayed in a spiritually weak and infant stage. And here's the sad part, is most scholars and most commentary writers would say that North America is most like the church of Corinth than any other church in the Bible. And the church of Corinth is an absolute disaster. They're spiritually weak. They're infants. And that's it. They didn't move. They didn't strive to grow their relationship with Jesus. They just left it at that milk stage. Can you imagine? Maybe I can imagine. If each one of us decided, I just want to stay in the milk stage. I just like being a Christian that absorbs information and then walks away and not doing anything about it. I like being a baby. I like being a newborn, because then I get attention. I get focused on. And so you can see the frustration in Paul's words here, as he's kind of ticked off at these people. He's ticked off at these Christians that should have advanced spiritually in some fashion. Acting like a baby is cute if a child is doing it, not so much when an adult is acting like a baby. The Corinthians were weak when they should have been strong, and the babies, they're not accountable for their action, but adults sure are. So Paul says the people are in Corinth, they're still worldly in 1 Corinthians 3:3. And it's an absolute insult to these people, as they actually believed that they were heavenly beings at this time, because they spoke in tongues, the angelic words. And their actions were evidence enough to show that they are no different than the people of the world. But here we see Paul. Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 12 of some of the damage that they were doing, as he says, "Brothers and sisters, I make my appeal to you. I do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that all of you agree with one another in what you say. I ask that you don't take sides. I ask that you are in complete agreement in all that you think. My brothers and sisters, I've been told you are arguing with one another. Some people from Chloe's house have told me this. Here is what I mean. One of you says I follow Paul, another says I follow Apollos, another says I follow Peter, and still another says I follow Christ." That should be the main one. I follow Christ. Everybody wants to follow the pastors, though. And these worldly people, these supposed Christians, they're acting like pagans, like people without the Holy Spirit. And so division and factionalism, they are the ways of the world, not the ways of Jesus Christ. Demanding one's ways and rights is the way of the flesh, and carnality, it gets us lost in caring more about the little things than the big things. Always arguing but never content. Always fighting but never satisfied. Carnal Christians don't build up the church, they tear it down. So once again, what kind of person are you? Perishing? Saved? Carnal? Because it is important to answer this question. Salvation gets the Christian out of the world. Sanctification gets the world out of the Christian. What kind of person are you? Maybe you're a natural person and you don't know Jesus. And today I pray that you come. Maybe you talk to me. Maybe you visit with someone that you're comfortable with. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would reveal truth to you. And that you would be saved by Him. Maybe you're a fleshly, carnal Christian, and I pray that you repent of your sins and that you turn back to Jesus and focus on Him as the rightful Lord of your life. And maybe you're the mature Christian, the spiritual one, the one seeking out His Holy Spirit constantly. And I say this, keep growing, keep praying, keep going for the glory of God so that you may help with the natural person or the worldly Christian to see Jesus Christ. It is your duty to help your brothers and sisters as they struggle with worldly vices or understanding the spiritual things of God. It is your duty to pray for them, to pray for the Holy Spirit to bring clarity, to provide those glasses of life so they can see the truth of who God is. Paul writes some pretty intense things to the Corinthians. The church of Corinth. He uses sarcasm. He uses nastiness. But he loves this church. And he just wants them to get the church thing right. To pursue the things of God. Spiritual things. Not selfish things. I pray that we're the church that seeks out those spiritual things. Join me as I pray. As I'm praying, I do ask that you ask yourself the question, what kind of person am I? Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we just ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you reveal to us what kind of person we are and whether we're a spiritually uplifting person, whether we're a carnal person, or whether we're a natural person, Lord. Either way, may your Holy Spirit grab our attention and bring us back to the focal point of you, Jesus Christ. Open our spiritual eyes. Bring us clarity. Bring us counseling, comfort and guidance, we pray. So we thank you for this, and we pray this all in your name, Jesus.